isn't here. Because you look around and you say, oh, I wonder where they are this morning. And a lot less aware of who is here. And the reality is that if the Spirit of God is not with us this morning, I'd like you to go home. Because there's not much use in you being here. That's the reality. And therefore, we acknowledge the presence of God with us this morning. Because it's Him we've come to meet with. Look, we can have a great social time together, okay? And pubs are counterfeit churches, you know, the local, where everybody meets each other, knows each other. That kind of thing, we parade it as a little bit unique, but actually, what's unique among us is the presence of God. So much so that the presence of God in one another is that which identifies us as being functioning as a Christian community. So when Paul writes to the Ephesians, he says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. In other words, don't be having that conversational pecking order stuff. Men are really bad at this. And it usually begins with a question, hello, nice to meet you. What do you do for a living? And there's a kind of, there's something going on in the process. Because you're looking for a social relationship that's hierarchical. And that's not what God is saying to us this morning. The reality of the scriptures is all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every single one of us. And all of us stand in need of the presence of the Lord. And our standing as Christians has beggar all to do with our grasp of theology. And it's to do with our willingness to lead where the Holy Spirit follows. Accordingly, what I have to say this morning is totally unimportant. Okay? I'm not going to read you Noddy's Tales in Toyland. I don't mean that unimportant. What I have to say is unimportant. What God has to say to each of our hearts is without parallel the most significant thing you're going to hear this week. Of what God has to say to you. Now, I'm not saying God isn't going to speak to you and say something more profound tomorrow. I have every confidence He has. Okay? But the most important voice you hear this morning isn't mine. Now, I'm very glad to have this voice. For the past 3 weeks, I've been out of action with a chest infection, which wasn't clearing up. And then it was discovered that I had probably got COVID as well on top of it. And that was making my recovery complex. And for an asthmatic, when you come out of those things, it takes a while for the asthma to settle once you've dealt with everything else. But God took a hand in it. And round about Thursday of this week, I began to do an about-face. And Friday, was it Friday or Saturday, Shirley and I went out and climbed Helsby Hill. Completely refreshed and turn around, having had 3 weeks of literally incapacity. Our God is able to do, the scripture says, far more abundantly than we can ask or think. And therefore, what I'm doing in this moment is setting our minds. Because one of the problems that we have as people is our mindset. Because everything that comes to us, we kind of have a brain filing system. And we tend to fit our experiences into the shape of the filing system we've already got. But God wants to transform that. So in Romans 12, He says, don't be conformed to this world. Literally, don't let this world squeeze you into its mold, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And the issue is this morning, are you prepared for the renewal of your mind, or do you want to simply try and receive this into the old filing system? Because you're going to have problems in a Christian life doing that. Because God acts outside of your old filing system. If He's able to do far more abundantly than we can ask or think, then automatically that tells us that our frame of reference is inadequate. And therefore, we need to change our frames of reference. I'm going to be reading a story of Peter. Peter, of course, is one of the disciples. There used to be people who compared me unfavorably with Peter because Peter was impulsive and shot his mouth off. And they used to say, yeah, you're just like Peter. Well, I don't mind being like Peter. I've got to tell you that. He's the first disciple to recognize who Jesus is. He's the only disciple who had the guts to get out the boat and walk on the water. Okay? All the others said, yeah, go on, Peter. Fantastic. Oh, he's sinking. Dear me. He's the one who we remember, oh, he denied Jesus 3 times. Yeah, he did. But he was also restored to his walk with the Lord. And when it comes to the day of Pentecost, the first one to bring the gospel of God into the earth as he speaks is Peter on the day of Pentecost. And then when the rest of the disciples, having been told, starting at Jerusalem, they were to move out, most of them stayed in Jerusalem. And he moves out. And he's the one who brings the gospel for the first time to the Gentiles. Do you understand what a momentous moment that is? And we're going to look at the passage in the book of Acts that deals with that. It's Acts 10. I'll try and set you some background scene so you've got some idea of what's going on before I read the scriptures. Okay? So, the situation is this. Peter is already overcoming some of his religious behavior. Okay? And he has gone to this area and they've prayed for a lady called Dorcas and another lady, and Dorcas has got healed. Dorcas is famous because she is a needlewoman. And so if you grew up in an era where you used to buy cotton and silks, you'll know that there was a company called Dorcas that used to sell that stuff. This woman gets healed, and he decides to stay in that area a bit longer because he wants to capitalize on the testimony of this woman's healing and salvation, because other people are interested, and therefore it brings a credibility to the gospel and gives opportunity then to further the gospel cause. Okay? That's why we, even now in church life, we understand the importance of testimony, because people can identify that with that when they don't identify with a book that is written by 50 different authors over a period of 1,500 years. That they have difficulty relating to that. And therefore, we tend to use testimony, and that's what Paul is doing. Okay? That is not to denigrate this. This isn't the word of 50 different men. This is the work of one God, expressed through one Holy Spirit who caused men to write. That's what the scriptures say of itself. And so he's there in this place. Now, he's already on a journey. And he chooses to stay at a really smelly house. Okay? Now, you're aware of the troubles that are currently going on in Israel. And on that coastal strip where there is currently warfare, it was a place called Jaffa or Joppa. And this is where this particular section of the Bible happens. This is where this story happens. Now, he's staying at a smelly house, okay? And I say it's a smelly house because he's staying with a guy called Simon the Tanner. Now, when I was little, we used to call sixpences a tanner, and I always used to find it funny in Sunday school when they used to talk about this guy called Simon the Tanner. But he's a leather worker, okay? Simon the Tanner. And why I say he's got a smelly house, well, the way they cured leather was with urine, and they used to collect human cow urine and whatever other urine they could, because it was a rich source of a chemical called alum. They used to boil it off to produce the alum salts, and you can imagine the smell was great, and that's what they used to cure leather, okay? But you see, somebody who dealt with leather was dealing with dead animal skin. That would have made them ritually unclean to a Jew, and you wouldn't go into their house because you would be ritually unclean. Now, he is already on a journey out of his religiousness because he's staying at the house of Simon the Tanner. Okay? And the Jews were told that they weren't to have anything to do with dead bodies and dead animals and that kind of thing. That's why the Jewish doctors were all herbalists. And Luke, who wrote the gospel, is in fact a Greek-trained doctor and would have been the alternative therapist of his day, because he would have dealt with bodies and touched bodies and gone into bodies and cut bodies open and things, which the Jews didn't do because that was regarded as an unclean thing. So he's already on a journey. It's not like that Peter is a sort of Pharisaical religious hard nose. He's not. He's already on a journey. And I don't know where you consider yourself, but my expression of being amongst us is that we are on a journey ourselves. We have not arrived. And the person who stands here and says they know everything there is to know doesn't know anything. The reality is that the more we know, the more we realize how ignorant we are. That's the truth. I'm now 70. I've been learning bits of scripture since I was able to talk, because that was my upbringing. And I still now know that I know less than I could ever possibly know. I look back and think, there is so much more that there is to know. And every time I open a scripture and look at something that I've been looking at for nearly 60 years, I see God speak in a different way through it. Okay? So Peter is on a journey and he's staying at the house of Simon the Tanner. Now, it's mealtime. Now, he's kind of hoping Simon's washed his hands, given what he deals with. I don't know whether Peter was prone to get hangry, you know, that when you're kind of hungry and you get grumpy. I once worked with an elder who was prone to this, and so we always scheduled elders' meetings after tea, because this guy was useless before tea, because you couldn't get any sense out of him, because he'd agree to anything as long as he could get home to his tea. And so some people have a more profound digestive demands. But whatever, Peter is waiting for his tea. Now, think about it. You're in a smelly house. You've got to wait around for tea. It's not a very appetizing thought, all them barrels of stale urine outside and the animal skins stretched about. So what do? He goes up onto the roof, because the buildings have a flat roof, and of course Jaffa is a coastal place, and he goes up onto the roof because there's fresh air blowing in from the sea. Okay? And while he's there, this is what happens. So, if you have a Bible, I want you to turn with me to Acts chapter 10. We're going to read a healthy chunk of it, because what the Bible has to say is more important than what I have to say. And God might say something to you in the reading of the scriptures that doesn't ever come out through my mouth. Do you know, as somebody who brings prophetic word, very often I have this experience. Somebody will come to me and said, you know, I met you sort of 12 years ago and you said this. And this is what happened. And I'm thinking, I don't even remember who you are, let alone what it was that I said. I don't remember saying that. And the issue was, it was that God was saying something. I just happened to have made myself available through obedience and gift to be able to be the mouthpiece for it. But the issue wasn't what I'd said. God could use a donkey to speak his truth. We know that because he does it in Scripture, and he's still doing it today. So we're going to start reading now, Acts chapter 10, verse 1. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian cohort. Background, 100 years ago, in the Roman army, there was a general called Cornelius Sulla, okay? And he, when he had won a particular battle, he set free 1,000 slaves, 1,000 people who had been taken slaves. in the place that he won the battle. And all of those people took Cornelius Sulla's name as their family name. Because as slaves, you didn't have a family name. You were just number whatever it was. Okay? So it's very likely that Cornelius here is a descendant of one set free. Are you feeling it? Because that's who you are. He who the Son sets free is free indeed. Sons and daughters of the King, you're free indeed. Let's read on. He was a centurion in what is known as the Italian cohort. So he was an officer. And he and all his families were devout and God-fearing. Now, this is funny. We've got a Roman Jew who gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day, about 3 p.m, which was one of the times of Jewish prayer, he had a vision. And he distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, Cornelius. What does that tell you? God already knew who he was. We are living in generations when people are struggling with their identity and they think it's to do with their gender. They think it's to do with their history. They think it's to do with their history. They think it's to do with their work. They think it's to do with what happened in their childhood. It's not. My identity doesn't stand on my history. My identity must stand on my destiny. For it does not appear what we shall be, but we know that when he appears, I shall be like him, for I shall see him as he is. That's what the scripture says. Christians' history does not stand on their history. It stands on their destiny. Everything in our history divides us, and everything in our destiny unites us. For the day is coming when we will be with him and we will be like him. Cornelius, says the angel. How about that? His name is known in heaven already. And so is yours. Cornelius stared at him in fear. What is it, Lord? He said. The angel answered, your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Notice that. What gets heaven's attention is not his religious observance. It's his faithfulness and his heart towards the poor. Now send men to Joppa and bring back a man named Simon who is called Peter. He's staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who spoke the words had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants, and he told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. About noon the following day, okay, it's about 30 kilometers away, okay? About noon the following day, as they were on their journey approaching the city, Peter went up onto the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat, and while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw, incidentally, this is the only time we find in the New Testament anybody falling into a trance. Okay? You know, the Holy Spirit will often produce phenomena that we kind of think, that's slightly odd. You know, that's kind of... That doesn't fit into my filing system. I don't understand how falling into trances, that's a bit kind of a bit kind of new age, that, isn't it? It's a bit Moosley in sandals falling into a trance. Okay, look, this is the liberty of God's Spirit, who is able to do what it chooses for him to do. I have lived through seasons when the Holy Spirit has visited churches where people have fallen over in the presence of God, literally hit the ground. I remember being in Bolton and meeting of round about 1,000 leaders, and there was a South African guy who was preaching, and he said, I'm just aware that the presence of God is in the room and he wants to touch you, and you just need to allow God just to come near you. And he did that with his hand. None of us had known this kind of thing, never seen this stuff before. And literally everybody, it was like a Mexican wave of people falling over, crashing through sets of chairs. And as his hand passed, the whole building, people fell down. And I remember thinking, oh my goodness, I don't have theology for this, as I'm lying on the floor. And I had to come to terms with the fact that the Lord does what he wants. I was in the slum area of India once, where the pastor's wife and daughters delivered all the babies in that area of the slums. And every Sunday, they bought old towels and rags and that kind of stuff that they boil washed, and they piled them up in front of the lectern. And I was supposed to go around and lay hands on these things and pray God's blessing on them. Well, praying God's blessings on piles of towels is definitely not something in you know, that I've been thinking, well, where's this in Scripture? Well, obviously, there is issues about cloths being taken to people in the ministry of Paul and then being used for healing. But I'd never experienced that stuff before. So be prepared that the Holy Spirit does not feel obliged to conform to your expectations. Okay? Incidentally, I did notice that after a season of the Holy Spirit moving and people falling over under the anointing of the Spirit of God, there then followed a season of people being pushed over by those who thought that if they kind of borrowed the hymn book, they'd get the anointing. And then there was a time when the Holy Spirit fell and people began to laugh uproariously. I've never got over this one, okay? If the Holy Spirit falls on me, I'm likely to laugh, okay? And then there was a whole load of unanointed laughing that followed that. And there is often, following seasons of the Spirit moving, there are people who want to perpetuate what has begun in the Spirit, in the flesh. And we kind of look at it and say, well, that's phony. Yeah, but there was something in that to start with. Because actually that's a trend in mankind, that what is begun in the Spirit, we often try and maintain in the flesh. And we need to be on our guard about that. We're on a journey. Okay, let's carry on. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up onto the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to the earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles of the earth, birds of the air. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Yes, I'm hungry. There's food on the table." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. See, he's getting more righteous than God. See, when we depend on the flesh, then instead of being led by the Spirit, we're stuck with being led by the law and led by the rules. We might not think it, but that's the truth. And often we will depend on tradition and say, well, yes, this is the way we've always done things. Yes, or this is what I traditionally understand by that. But the Lord is a Lord of new beginnings, new words, and therefore there will be fresh revelation. I'm not saying the truth changes. What I'm saying is your revelation of the truth will change. "Surely not. I've never eaten anything unclean." Because as a Jew, of course, there were laws in Leviticus. Is it Leviticus? I better be sure of this one, just in case anybody's listening and would like to look it up. No, I haven't included it. Oh, yeah, Leviticus 11. Thank you. Thank you very much. Leviticus 11, verse 3. They were told exactly what they could eat. There were animals that chewed the cud and also had a cloven hoof. Okay? So that didn't include rabbits, which, although they chewed the cud, didn't have cloven. and didn't include pigs, because although they had cloven hooves, they didn't chew the cud. Okay, so there were distinct laws. And the way that righteousness was established was by keeping the law. And therefore, Peter was saying, look, I'm a good guy, me. I have never eaten this stuff that I'm not supposed to. Now, he's not being, hey, I'm Mr. Perfect. No, he's genuinely saying, because the law was to do with the observance of outward ceremony. And he's kept that. He hasn't ever eaten that. But that isn't the reason for righteousness in the new covenant. Righteousness in the old covenant is to do with keeping the law. Righteousness in the new covenant is to do with the law of love and obedience to the Spirit of God, not obedience to the letter of the law. I do have a lot more to unpack. I will be the next time I speak, I'm going to be speaking from this passage, okay, as well. So don't think, well, you know, Jeff, you're skating over a lot here. But I'm going to carry on reading. And the voice spoke to him a second time. Do not call anything impure that God has made clean. Oh, yeah, well, we don't associate with them. God has never consulted my prejudices in order to decide who we would bless. And he's never going to consult your prejudices either. That's the reality. Don't call unclean what God has called clean. Any man, any woman, any child, any time, any place, anywhere, with apologies to Chinzana, any time, any place, anywhere, anyone who receives the truth and accepts Jesus as their Savior is your brother, whether you get on with them or not. This happened three times. Now look, this is what I want to draw out of this. Now, I know some of you are thinking, well, yes, he denied Jesus three times, and Jesus asks him three times to restore him. Peter, do you love me? Yeah, yeah, there's quite a bit of three times. I don't want to go into that, okay? What I want to point out is this. Peter is on a journey, but he has no idea what is at stake in this moment of meeting with God. And I want to say this to us as a church and as individuals. You have no idea what is at stake in this moment. Your response to God this morning could be a transforming moment in the whole of your history. Let me just paint you a picture here. The gospel has gone out, but it's only gone out to the Jews, one of the smallest nations on the earth. Peter is standing on the threshold of a great outpouring of God's Spirit on the Gentiles that is going to transform the world. And he is arguing religious practice because he hasn't understood what is at stake. He is not a bad man. He's a good man. He's not one of those who's in the way. He's one of those who is of the way. And yet he has no idea in this moment what is at stake. Do you understand? You need to get a grasp that the Holy Spirit wants to speak with you and move you into a new dimension. A new dimension of revelation. A new dimension of service. a new dimension of transformation in your personal life. And you're offering him all kinds of objections. The time's not right. The church is not right. I don't want to give up doing this. I don't want to have to change in that. I would be like them, and I don't want to be like them. And you have no idea of what is at stake in this moment. The church for the past 150 years, maybe longer, has depended on the ministry of evangelists, where evangelists have gone to places and the Christians have brought all their non-Christian friends along to get saved. And that season has come to an end in your generation. All the great world-class evangelists, they've disappeared. They've either retired or fallen or just died and gone to be with the Lord. Great, great men. People like Reinhard Bonnke, people like Billy Graham, passed on, Louis Palau. All of these people whose names many of you know. And God wants to release into the earth a viral gospel. I had a test 10 days ago, and it showed a positive response to having COVID. I had a chest infection and COVID simultaneously, and I wasn't doing very well at all. Thanks be to God, I'm healed, and I am doing well now. But one of the things we've learned from COVID is you can't stop it with the law. They banned the big public meetings. There was lockdown. Did it stop COVID? No, it didn't. God wants to release a viral gospel that will not be stopped by cancel culture, that says you can't say that from this platform. You can't hold that, hire that building for that purpose. God wants to release a gospel into the earth that can be caught from anybody. Who can you catch COVID from? Absolutely anybody who's got it. And that's God's plan for the gospel. But it means that each one in this room has to take up the responsibility of their own walk before God so that they are a vessel fit for use in the Master's hand, and you do not understand what is at stake. And Peter is here in this moment, and he does not understand what is at stake. The voice spoke to him a second time, "Don't call anything impure. God has made clean." This happened three times. And immediately the sheep was taken back into heaven. I love this bit. Okay. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, Peter is kind of, has come round and he's kind of pulling splints, you know, he's scratching his head and he's thinking, you know, I'm a bit of a wooden top here, you know, I can't say, you know, I've eaten some bad cheese or something, you know, I've just had the vision. I know it was God. What on earth is it all about? And God is not waiting for his understanding to catch up before he calls him into obedience. I want to make this point here. God does not wait, listen, he does not wait for his understanding to catch up before he calls him into obedience. Why? Why doesn't God just, you know, let the penny drop? Come on, Peter. Let's give him a minute or two. Why doesn't he do that? Because if he did, then the advance of the gospel would be held to Peter's intellectual ability. And his intellect would be king. You know, it would be, well, when I understand this, then I'm going to do it. Many people approach Christianity that way and approach God that way. When I understand God, then I'll believe in him. You're never going to understand God. And a God you can understand is fitted in your brain, and that's too small for him to be any use to you. He has to be beyond your capacity to understand. And so while Peter is still absolutely puzzling about this, or Peter is wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out Simon's house was, you know, just follow downwind, and asked if Simon, who was called Peter, was staying there. Look, Peter has not been able to get this off his mind. You know, when the Holy Spirit speaks to you, it'll be again and again and again. And if you refuse the first fence, he'll stick another one there. That's the reality. A lot of people, Christians, are going round in circles because they haven't broken out into obedience. So the next verse says this. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, wait a minute. Who said to him? Was it his law? Was he taking direction from the law? Was he taking direction from the regulations, the ceremonial law? No. No, now he's taking direction from the person of the Holy Spirit. Where are you this morning? Are you taking direction from your history? Are you taking direction from what seems to be a good idea? Are you taking direction from what is suitable to everybody around you and you don't want to stand out because of what they might think of you? No, Peter is taking direction from the Spirit. And the Spirit said to him, Simon, three men are looking for you, so get up, go downstairs, and do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them. Peter went down and said to the man, I am the one you're looking for. What have you come for? And the men replied, we have come from Cornelius the centurion. He's a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to have you come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say. And Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests. Okay, that's very nice of him. Of course, it wasn't his house. But there we go. Shirley and I sometimes have experiences like that, where somebody's who's a guest invites a whole load of other guests. But he's already moving on a journey, you see, because these are Gentiles, and he's now inviting Gentiles into the house of an unclean Jew. Okay? And he's moving. And he's moving because he's responding to the direction of the Holy Spirit. Are you staying where you are, or are you taking steps? Are you moving on in response to the Spirit of God? The next day, Peter started out with them, with some of the brothers from Joppa went along. And the following day, they arrived at Caesarea, and Cornelius was expecting them. And he'd called together his relatives and close friends. Okay, Cornelius was out for a party. Okay? He was prepared to share whatever God was going to reveal. God had spoken to him alone. But immediately he was discipling others. What's your journey like? Are you expecting others to do the discipling in the church for you? Oh, poor me. I've never been discipled in this church. I need to go somewhere where somebody will... No. He's heard God for himself. And immediately he is discipling others in obedience. And he's discipling others and putting them in the place where they will hear the truth. Is that what's on your mind? Or are you simply one who soaks up the truth rather than one who is a communicator of the truth? As Peter entered the house, okay, this is another step. He's now entering a Gentile house. Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. Okay, because he was a Roman soldier, he understood reverence for rank. Okay, and that's why he's fallen at the feet, like he did at the angel's feet. And he doesn't understand that Peter is not different from him in rank. It's a matter of role, not a matter of rank. Okay, so as I stand before you, I don't have any superior ear with the Holy Spirit that you have. There's no difference in rank. It's simply a difference in role and function, and my function is to bring word this morning. Okay? It's not a matter of rank. And so Peter says, you know, get up. Stand up, he says, I'm only a man myself. Talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. And he said to them, well, I think this is a bit rude of Peter, really. Basically, you know, I shouldn't be here with you lot. You lot are Gentiles. I'm not really sure what I'm doing here. He said, you're well aware that it's against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or to visit him. He's got an identity problem because he's not a Jew anymore. Primarily, he's a son of the king. He belongs to the kingdom of God. That label of being a Jew means nothing anymore because it's a new covenant relationship he has with God. But God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. I mean, they're saying, cheeky blighter, he's been thinking of us impure and unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising an objection. Now, he asks them the same question he asks the guys at the door. What have you come for? Only here, it's kind of, what am I here for? May I ask why you sent for me? Cornelius answered, 4 days ago at my house, praying at this hour, at 3 p.m, suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remember your gifts to the poor. Sent to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He is a guest at the house of Simon the Tanner, who lives by the sea. So I sent for you and immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now we're all here in the presence of God to hear you. No, he doesn't say that. Look what he says. Now we're all here in the presence of God to listen to some of what God... No. We're here to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. Then Peter began to speak. Now I realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. I don't want to progress with the story, but in this moment when Peter brings word and the Holy Spirit falls on them, it's now I understand. God is not waiting on your understanding. Your understanding is not king. Don't enthrone your understanding. He's waiting on your obedience, not your understanding. And the Holy Spirit is maybe speaking to you this morning about steps in your life you need to take that you've not taken before. And the reality is that you don't understand what is at stake. The whole future of Christianity is at stake in that moment. When Peter is arguing the toss, I've never eaten anything unclean in my life. Of course, there are other people in Scripture who are a lot more skilled at finding ways of not doing what they're told. John chapter 4, we have the woman at Sychar's well, okay? The Samaritan woman at Sychar's well, if you know this story. Jesus goes through Samaria, sits down on the side of a well that was surveyed in 1938 as being 128 feet deep. And he sits on the side of this well, and this Samaritan woman comes in the middle of the day to draw water. He asks her for a drink. Now, I was brought up to think that this woman was some kind of moral reprobate. But actually, when you read into the scriptures, this is a woman of some substance. Okay? She's had 5 husbands. Would you like to be number 4? In that culture, you know, the idea of marrying a virgin was top of your list. There must have been something very special about this woman that she'd managed to get married 5 times. And look at the way that she handles her conversation with Jesus. She argues from history. She argues from religion. She argues from culture. She argues from every possible. She is an estimable woman. And when he says to her, he says, go and fetch your husband. And she says, I haven't got a husband. I said, no, you say quite right. You've had five of them, and the one you're living with isn't your husband. And she says, I perceive you are a prophet. And then she goes, well, she goes back into the town and says, come see a man who told me all things ever I did. Isn't this Christ? Now you think, why did they go? Why didn't they go, oh yeah, it's just that trollop up the road. You know, such a body. You know. Have you heard the latest about it? This woman has so much credibility that when she says this in a Samaritan town about the Jewish Messiah, they all turn out to see him. This woman is a woman of some substance. Don't be prejudiced. And you'll find that, well, I'm going to read it because I think it's important. I think it's the next chapter. That story is in John chapter 4. No, it is later. Many of the Samaritans from the town came to believe in Jesus because of the woman's testimony. How about that? So the Samaritans came to him and urged him to stay. A little bit further down, it says this. Then they said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. But we've heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. She was real. If you look at her interchange with Jesus, she was used to going four or five rounds with men. You know, she can handle people. When she thinks she's defeated on one argument, she pulls another one out. You know, you Jews should say we should worship on this mountain. Then she pulls out one from physics. You know, oh yeah, where are you going to get this water? This well's deep and you haven't got anything to draw with. You know, you're going to need 100 foot of rope to get any water out of that. She argues from culture. You, a Jew, are asking me, a Samaritan, for a drink because she knows that for a Jew to drink from the same vessel as a Samaritan would make him ritually unclean. This is a savvy woman. But she needs to respond to the Spirit of God, and it doesn't matter how savvy you are this morning. And she's meeting with this man and hearing what he has to say, and she has no idea what is at stake. Her eternal destiny is at stake. And so too is that of all the people in that town. Because her getting her life sorted out is going to open the floodgates for the gospel of the kingdom. Brothers and sisters, you don't know what's at stake. We need to get our lives sorted out so that we may be those who have the viral gospel that will lead to the multiplication of the kingdom of God that he is calling for in our generation. Don't think you're going to abdicate it to some tame, groovy evangelist. The call is upon you this morning, and it's upon me. One day, Jesus is going down the road, and a rich young man, the Bible describes as a rich young ruler, comes to him, and he says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? You think, Jesus, fantastic question, just give him the gospel from the church. And he says, why do you call me good? This young man has no idea what's at stake. See, he thinks he's come to a good teacher. But his use of that word good, Jesus is highlighting, he's demonstrating that he's actually God. Because the scriptures tell us that all have sinned and there is none righteous, no, not one. And that's all through the Old Testament as well. Only God is good. And therefore, when he comes to Jesus and says, good teacher, really he's saying you're God. But he's not walking in the revelation of it. Do you know a truth that you're not walking in the revelation of this morning? It's time for your walk to realign with what God's revealed in your life. Walk worthy of the calling of God in your life. Don't flirt with sin. Don't mess around with compromise. It's time for you to start living in the benefit of the revelation you have. And this rich young ruler, he has no idea what is at stake. And Jesus says to him, well, what do the law and the prophets say? And like Peter, he says, oh, all of these I've kept since my youth. Now, he's not being a smart aleck. Keeping the law was to do with outward observance, to do with the appearance of keeping the law. But Jesus loves him and he wants to go deeper. Don't be satisfied with the outward observance of being a Christian. It's time to get real. And this morning, you need to understand what's at stake in your life. You might be the gateway to thousands coming to the kingdom of God. Peter, in that moment, was the gateway to millions upon millions. The woman at the well was the gateway to her entire town. And she looked like she would have absolutely no credibility, but God gave her credibility. You might think, what can I do? I have no credibility. What can I do? I have no understanding. Start walking in the reality of what you do understand, and God will begin to reveal to you what you don't understand. The reality is that you have no idea what is at stake. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just pray that you would cause that which is of you to take root in our understanding. Lord, we hear your word. And Lord, the reality is we don't know. We don't understand what is at stake in these moments. Lord, you've kept us alive for a reason. That other people might hear your word. Lord, we want to catch the COVID gospel. We want to catch that viral gospel that we cannot help spreading. Lord, align our lives with your purpose. We choose in this moment not to be held back by our lack of understanding, but submit in obedience to your Spirit. Have your way in our lives, we pray. Amen.